I greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be home again. I thought life is busy in Lancaster County, Gail, and I'm not sure. Sounds pretty busy with, and I know some of it is back here, but God bless you and all your business. It was good to hear a little bit of a catch up with what's happening in your life also. So this morning, I was inspired to do this again. And then when I sat there, I thought, can I bring myself to do it? Yeah, I was inspired to do it. I think I'll do it again. I'm going to be rude to the both sides here in the first two rows and ask them if they would go to the back. And I think it's a blessing to have the young people come forward. May I be that way again. Let's go 15 years old and up. And I was thinking, you know, Jesus, basically, he was sitting with the Jewish leaders at 12 years old. Maybe we should lower the age a little bit, but we'll see what 15 and up looks like for now. God bless you, young people. I don't want you to feel like I'm up here preaching at you this morning, although I trust the things that I will have to say will be very pertinent to you in as young people. Well, I'd like to make a few other comments here first. You know, this fight or flight. Thank you, James. You know, I think we could chew on that and process that and think about that and get a lot of mileage out of that. I think we would all admit that there were times where we sat there under that juniper tree trying to figure life out. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. But I'd just like to encourage all of us this morning that when we find ourselves there, there is grace. There is grace for our journey and for our situation and for the difficulty we may find in life and be experiencing. So thank you, James. That was encouraging to me to hear you share those things and think about our lives and reflect. And here we have even Elijah who found himself there. And there are times that we find ourselves in those places in life. Well, I'd just like to comment, most of you are aware of it, Carl was going to be up here this morning. He spent most of his night by the bedside of his dad, who is on his deathbed, and he got home in the wee hours of this morning. And I was aware of it, that this might happen as of yesterday. And so this morning it was confirmed. And so that's where Carl's at. Let's continue to pray for the Schwarzentruber family as their father is seemingly spending his last maybe minutes, hours, days, or possibly a week or two. But basically, he's a dying man. And so we want to remember to pray for them. Maybe if I would just comment a little bit about our life and our journey. We're hearing some of that this morning and appreciated the things that were shared here this morning. You know, I think one of the things that God is teaching our family these days is to hold life loose. 4 weeks ago here, I think I told the congregation that it's going to be 3 weeks till we're back again. We didn't know all the journey that God was going to have us on. Just to comment a little bit, we did spend Thanksgiving together as a family, and it was such a blessing to have our family together. We were all up in New York at our son's house, and he had the table set up in the garage, and I remember sitting down there at the table and looking around at the 11 grandchildren and our in-laws, four families now, and I remember looking at my wife and saying, wow, 35-ish years ago we met on a barn hill. How did this happen? And we felt very blessed. I remember at that point we were going to bring Jordan home with us, and then I forget how it all transpired, but it was the week before that where my wife and I felt that God was asking us to spend some time out in Arizona with my wife's sister, so the arrangements were made for that. And because of that, Jordan went back down to West Virginia again for an extra week, extended his time down there, and we came home, and several days later we left for Arizona. As we were leaving New York, I remember thinking, you know, I got to spend time with all my grandchildren and hold them, but there's one that it just seemed I hardly held at all. And I just excused it. I believe he would be our youngest, Kobe. Anyway, we ended up out in Arizona. with my wife's sister struggling with cancer and very weak. And it was Saturday that we went on a boat ride with them. She was feeling a little bit better on Saturday, and she was able, the boat goes up through a canyon, and we were able to get her there, and there was a wheelchair ramp we could push her on, and we had a good time together. And as this was all happening, we got word from New York that Kobe's been sick for a number of days, and it was turning yellow. And I remember wondering and thinking, wow. And then I remembered that that was the one that I, for some reason, I didn't hold very much, if I did it all that weekend. Anyways, it was later that day, I don't remember what time it was, about bedtime possibly, where we got a phone call. And our daughter on the other end was in tears. They were wanting to lifeline him to Pittsburgh. And the diagnosis was total liver failure. And the following day was Sunday. And I think that was the day where my wife's sister was at her lowest. She came out of the bedroom there in the camper one time, and it took incredible effort for her to come out while little Kobe was in Pittsburgh Hospital. I'd just like to say to you as a congregation, thank you for your prayers. We wrestled. We weren't sure if there was going to be planning a funeral. But then it was Sunday after he, they weren't able to fly him to Pittsburgh. They had to take him by ambulance. And then we got word that his liver was functioning partially. And we believe that God did a miracle touching him in that time. Well, I'd just like to give a bit of a brief update. We appreciate your prayers. And I would just encourage you, if you would, please continue to pray for their family. He is home from the hospital now, as most of you are aware of it. But as of the last several days, again, things aren't looking real good with his condition. And we're not sure what God all has. And I guess I just share those things. That's part of the journey that we feel God is calling us to hold life loose. And I know that God, in a lot of ways, I think, is calling a lot of us to that right now. I don't know, Brother Mark, if you're listening in here this morning, but may God's grace be with him. Just about to bury his mother. I believe it's tomorrow, and his father is going for testing. Unsure what the results will be. And of course, the Schwarzentruber family is by their father's bedside. And so I believe God calls us to hold life loose. But I'd just like to encourage us this morning. I believe God is in control, and God is a faithful God. You know, as I considered and pondered it all this yesterday, when I heard Carl might not be here, and either Nathan or I had to prepare a message, and my mind went to the sovereignty of God, and I had intent to share some thoughts this morning about the sovereignty of God, just thinking of God's, the journey that God has called us to. However, as I went to the scriptures, I felt God directed me in a bit of a different way, which I'll introduce the subject here in a minute. But before I do that, could we stand together and pray together? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you're a faithful God. And we thank you this morning for your faithfulness. We thank you this morning for the testimonies of your faithfulness in the past, and we trust and believe your faithfulness in the future. And for the account that we have of Elijah, a man of God, finding himself under a juniper tree. And we confess, Lord, that there's many times that all of us probably find ourselves there. And then there is the grace of God. And we thank you this morning for the grace of God and its outworkings in our lives. And Lord, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, that we can walk by faith. And so, Father, we commit our time to you as we look at the scriptures. I pray that you would give me inspiration to share some thoughts this morning that would encourage us, that would convict us if need be, to be motivated to follow You. We commit our lives and we commit this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You can turn in your Bibles to Galatians. I'd like to share some thoughts out of Galatians for introduction. And then we would like to look at Romans chapter 8. So we'll be going between Galatians and Romans 8. Try to share some inspiration here this morning. I had titled the message this morning, Called to Liberty or Called to Freedom. And that title is taken from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And I think we're going to begin reading here in Galatians 5. We're going to start at verse 13. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning that God in heaven has, it's His heart this morning for His people to be experiencing freedom and liberty. And God has a means and a way for us to experience this morning, I believe, freedom and liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be consumed, that ye be not consumed one of another. Verse 16. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'd like to first of all point out here in verse 17, we see a conflict. It says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to each other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You know, we have those two forces. It's the flesh wanting to control our lives. And then it is the Spirit of God, that wants to take control of our lives. And it says these two are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. I've given it the title in verse 13, we are called to freedom. And I believe God has so designed it, the Christian life, that if we live our lives according to the Spirit and deny the flesh, in that is incredible freedom. In that is incredible freedom to live a life after the Spirit of God and recognize the lust of the flesh and what the outcome is of a life responding to the dictates of the flesh rather than by the Spirit of God. And then verse 18 says, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You know, when I think about this, living a life devoted to Jesus Christ, to the Spirit of God, rather than the lust of the flesh. And I don't know if this is a good example or not, and I may refer to this some as we go along here this morning. But one of the things that I haven't done a lot of in life, but I enjoy to do, and that is flying. And obviously, some people do a lot more flying than others. Galen Reed flies a lot, and we had Susanna just came back, and my wife and I just recently did a flight to Arizona and back. And you know, it's interesting how the law of aerodynamics overpowers the law of gravity.
You know, it's amazing to me that as an airplane sits there on the runway, I don't know what an average large jet the weight is, but to me it is always been an incredible, not mystery, but it amazes me how sitting there on that tarmac, and when the pilot gives that thing the throttle, the amazing amount of power and that speed, and how the law of aerodynamics, that large jet lifts off the ground and defies the power of gravity, to me is an amazing thing. To me is an amazing thing. And I'd just like to use that as an example this morning. You know, a Christian devoted to Christ, learning to respond to the Spirit of God rather than to the dictates of the flesh, is an amazing thing this morning. Is an amazing thing. And I'd just like to practically look this morning at Romans chapter 8 as it relates to how when the Christian will respond to the dictates of the flesh versus the Spirit and allow our lives to be challenged this morning out of Romans chapter 8. But I'd like to read here to the end of the chapter before we go to Romans 8. Verse 19 says, "For now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So there we have the fruit of a life just simply living in the flesh. That is the fruit that manifests itself for a life living in the flesh. And it is not a pretty picture, is it? It's not a pretty picture. But this is the results of life in the flesh. God calls His people, God calls His church this morning to a life of freedom and to a life of liberty. And God has made the provisions that we can experience that this morning. And then we have the contrast in verse 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." How many of you would like to live a life like that? A life of bearing this beautiful fruit is the contrary from a life after the flesh. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust, with the affections and lust. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." So this morning, I believe it is the call of God to the Christian church to live a life of liberty and to live a life of freedom. You know, our world would tell us, and maybe not tell us, but you know, it's a work of the flesh to think somehow that we can live according to the dictates of the flesh and according to the dictates of the Spirit at the same time. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning, it doesn't work that way. And we'd like to turn to the book of Romans now and see what Romans has to say about this spiritual life versus life in the flesh. If you would turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. "The law of the Spirit delivers from the power of sin and death." You know, Romans 8 is a precious chapter here. And I think we're going to read 1 through 17, and then we're just going to go down through verse by verse and just consider what the scriptures here have to teach us about the flesh, this thing that we wrestle against, this thing that we war against. And we do. Maybe before I go there, I'm just going to look at John chapter 3 and verse 6. You know, as I think about the flesh and the spirit, maybe I'll just read this verse here and then make a few comments. Chapter 3, verse 6. And this is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus this question. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then, of course, Nicodemus raises the question and says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answers, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then the verse that I wanted here in verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." And then he goes on to reiterate there, and we won't go into all of that. But he says here, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And we know that as we're born into this world, we're born of flesh. We're born of flesh. And we know this morning that we don't need to explain to a child how that works. A child at a very young age will begin to manifest this outworking of the flesh. This morning, if we're alive here this morning, we understand the flesh. The flesh that we wrestle against is very real. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that's why we use the terminology to be born again, to be born of the Spirit of God. And without being born of the Spirit of God, there's no hope for our soul at all. There's no hope for our soul at all. To be born of the flesh is flesh, but to be born of the Spirit is spirit. I had a brother in the past that I used to interact with a little bit, and one of his statements that he would make a lot to me or to people or church, it was one of his statements. "There's no such thing as a magic bullet," would be his, you know, sometimes when there's a struggle or there's something going on, it's easy to make an overstatement. "Well, maybe we just need the new birth." Okay. And he would say, "Well, there's no such thing as a magic bullet." Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And there's no hope for our souls without being born of the spirit. Not necessarily a magic bullet that takes care of the flesh from that point on. I believe as long as we live on this side of eternity, we will have to deal with the flesh. And we will have to take control of the flesh. And we will have to learn how to work with the flesh, with its lustly appetites and those kind of things. But I'd like to encourage us this morning that I believe if we've been a Christian for an X amount of years, and the older we get, I'd like to think the more we ought to learn the blessing and the beauty and the freedom and all that God has for His children when we learn to live the Christian life, responding to the Spirit of God and learning how to deny the flesh. And that's why I said here a little bit ago that I think in our culture, in our age, in our generation, we would never say this, but we would somehow think that we can have both, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. And the flesh is something that we have to struggle against. So here we have the book of Romans in Romans 7. And I just think we're just going to go down through these verse by verse and maybe make some comments as we go along here as it relates to living a life in the Spirit. Now, Romans 8, I didn't count it, but Romans 8, 1 through 17, Spirit, capital S, is there at least 14 times. I just glanced down over and did a real quick count this morning. I think it might be more than that. So this particular passage here has to do with the contrast and the battle, I believe, that takes place in humanity, but especially within the Christian, and may I say especially within the young Christian, of learning to respond to the Spirit of God. When God speaks to the Christian, to learn to respond to the Spirit of God. You know, if we look at the context of this passage here in chapter 7, it's where it's talking about the Judaizers were trying to bring people back to the law. And then they were considering the incredible freedom that we're no longer bound by the law. That's why I use the example of the law of aerodynamics defying the law of gravity. To rise above that and the beauty of that and the beauty that I believe God has for the Christian church. When we learn, I'm including myself in this, as a Christian, but I think especially this morning as young Christians, to learn to respond to the Spirit of God rather than to the dictates of the flesh is incredible freedom. It is incredible liberty. Everybody's quiet. Somebody say amen. Amen. Is that not the truth? To learn to respond to the Spirit of God. You know, I could say a lot about this, but you know, I understand the Judaizers. They grew up with the law, the Mosaic law, and you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. All of a sudden it seems like, wow, this is pretty vulnerable not to trust in this anymore, but to trust in this. And that's why I like the law of aerodynamics. I believe for the Christian to learn to respond to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will always agree to this. Can somebody say amen again? I get nervous. Susie, is she sitting here? I like Susie's amen face. I don't see it. That's okay. I'm not being hard on anybody this morning. To learn to respond to the Spirit of God. For young people that learn to respond to the Spirit of God, that will always agree to this, rather than to the dictates of the flesh. You know, I believe in this age and this generation and with these gadgets and whatever other gadgets you can put in your pockets and have at home in your rooms and wherever all you have them, I think we as a church are put to the test more than we ever have at any other time in history to follow the dictates of the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. I just think that's the age and the generation that we live in. I think is it 1st or 2nd Timothy, one of those. 1st Timothy, I think it is chapter 3, about the perilous times that come upon us. You know, this morning, I'd just like to encourage us to recognize the battle. Young people this morning, to recognize the battle of that flesh that wants to rise up in us. Let's look what Romans 8 has to say. I trust you're there. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read it and then we're going to go verse by verse. So we'll begin at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, or the Mosaic law, some of the translations would say, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. That was verse 11. I think I'm going to leave off right there for now, and we're going to make some comments as we go along down through those verses that I just read. So, going back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'd just like to depict out of that verse, it says, no condemnation. There's no condemnation. There's no sentence of death on the person who, of course, has been born again. You know, so often we think that when we experience the new birth and we get born again, now the battle's won. Now I did it. Now I made that choice. Now I decided to follow Jesus. Now, finally, after all that battling and all that holding out and all that, I did it. Now it's over. And you know, there's a sense in which it is. I believe when we win that battle and we decide, I will follow Jesus. We go down here to the waters and we come out of the waters and we sing the song, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. All that victory, all that whatever you want to put there and the beauty of it. And I'd love it to do it over and over and over again. But you know, there's a sense in which that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the soul to learn to walk after the Spirit. That's what it says here. There's no sentence of death. To them which are in Christ Jesus, the new birth, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, that's a good question for all of us to be asking ourselves this morning. Am I walking according to the Spirit, or am I walking according to the dictates of the flesh? It's good for us to ask that question. And I might make reference to this as we go along. I'd like to conclude by looking back. You know, if we wonder, well, how am I living my life? Where am I at? You know, I think as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You know, our own heart can be very deceptive sometimes. I think the way we can determine whether we're living a life of following the Spirit or the flesh is, what is the fruit that's coming out of my life? Young people, can I give you a good assignment? You know, it would be good for you to ask the person closest to you, some of the people closest to you. I didn't have a mind saying this. In fact, I don't have a lot of notes this morning. I didn't have time to prepare a lot. But I'd like to just give that to you as an assignment. If you're wondering, where am I at in this whole thing? Ask somebody close to you, what for fruit do you see coming out of my life? You could even go home and ask your parents, Mom, Dad, what for fruit do you see coming out of my life? That would be good. That would be good to do that. There's no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, not the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, I thought I could quote it. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in that of his fathers and of the holy angels. So there we have Jesus instructing us to take up our cross daily. It sounds like a life of daily crucifying the flesh. It's learning to walk after the Spirit and not the dictates of the flesh. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit. And you'll find this throughout this chapter over and over again. And I believe it is the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus that will enable us to make that choice rather than the choice according to the dictates of the flesh. But it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. That sounds like freedom, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like liberty? Verse 3, for what the law, the Mosaic law of Moses, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And we know the law was weak. The law did not produce the righteousness, the righteous demands that God put on people. I believe the law had its place. I believe the law was in place to keep justice in order. But the law never produced what God was looking for in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You know, the law did not work. It never produced what God was looking for. But what we have today does, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, that the righteous requirements, I know that's a word I'm putting in there, other translations have it, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There we have it again. It's not just you make that choice and now you have it, we can just live life. But it's a lifelong of making right choices, a lifelong of walking, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I'd like to ask us this morning, especially us young people, what is it this morning that gets us up and gets us going? It says they that are after the flesh, that's the things that they mind, the things of the flesh, the things that are earthly. the things that, you know, appeal to the flesh. They that are after the flesh, those are the things that we mind. And I know young people in this age, in this generation, there are multitudes of things that appeal to the flesh. And I know for this side over here, it's different than this side over here. I can identify with these fellows over here, those things that appeal to the flesh. You know, there's all kinds of things that appeal to the flesh for young men to go after, and same for young ladies. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 8:6, I still remember early in my Christian life when I came across this verse. I looked at this verse and I said, wow. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Back to our title again, the call to freedom, or the call to liberty. To be carnally minded, to have that carnal mind that is always thinking on earthly things, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, it's the heart of God this morning for the church and for young people to be experiencing life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That carnal mind, a mind that's simply given over to human nature, is enmity against God. You know, it does us good sometimes just to take those phrases and think a little bit about what it says. The carnal mind actually stands in opposition against God. Enmity. That's what that word means. Stands in opposition. The carnal mind stands in opposition against God. You know, I trust it can bring some sobriety if we're one that's easy given to the appetites of the flesh. And I know we all have to deal with that daily. But that mind, that carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can we this morning just take these scriptures and believe it? And consider it as I make daily choices in life. That carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, if we're just simply living in the flesh, according to this scripture, we can't please God. We can't please God. You know, I think it's easy for us in our culture, in our age, in our generation to just simply buy into the easy believism doctrine that is all around us. And it does us good to take these kind of scriptures and believe them. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of God that dwells in us. You know, I believe that salvation, when we commit our lives to the Lord, we get the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God here is a real person who dwells within His people. Are we learning and have we learned to respond to the Spirit of God? Or am I at a place where it's just easy to respond to the dictates of the flesh? And then wonder where our peace went, where our joy went in simply serving God, if we just simply are responding to the dictates of the flesh. And that's the question I'd like to raise in all of our minds this morning. Who am I listening to this morning? Am I responding to the dictates of the flesh, or am I responding to that still small voice? You know, I think of that different times when I read that account there with Elijah. It wasn't in the whirlwind and it wasn't in all those big things, but it was the still small voice. It was the still small voice. Young people, am I responding to that still small voice? You know, I probably said this many times before, and I'll say it again, that, you know, I'm 54. I have to ask my wife sometimes. Once you get to the mid-50s, it don't matter anymore. 16, 17, 18, yeah, it really matters. When you're in the 50s, big deal, you're over the hill. But, you know, all I can do is encourage young people to learn to follow the Lord when you're young. I'd love to do it again. I'd love to be placed back there at 380 Indian Town Road with my mom and dad. My dad's now gone. My mom is still there. my life would be different. My life would be different, not just simply because I'd want to be mama's boy and do what she says. But I am totally convinced if I would have responded to the still small voice, my life would have looked a lot different. Learn to respond to the voice of God. And if you've never responded to the voice of God and don't know that He ever lived inside of you, make that choice. Make that choice. God is a person. When a young person, and some of you can identify, when you commit your life to the Lord and you know what it means to hear that still small voice and say, okay, I'll go this way. And if there's times, and I'm sure there is, where you find yourself responding in the flesh and you realize, wow, I made a wrong choice back there. God is a good God. We can repent and come get back to God. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. And I'm not trying to preach a perfection here that if we really have the Spirit of God, we'll never mess up. I live too long. I know that. And I still make those mistakes. But I believe when God is truly dwelling within the believer and we recognize we made a mistake, we are not going to have peace until we deal with what took place back there. And if I may just be very, very honest, I am alarmed at this generation for many times over and over. And I'm not preaching to anybody specifically here, where young people very clearly violate and respond to the flesh over and over again and yet claim to have a testimony of having peace with God. It doesn't work that way. The peace only comes, I believe, when we learn to respond to the Spirit of God. And I believe we live in a world with many seducing spirits trying to bring peace where there isn't peace. That's why I think it's good to look at the fruit that's coming out of our lives and raise the question, am I responding to that still small voice, the Spirit of God, or am I responding to the dictates of the flesh? Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I think a verse like that, we need to consider it. If Christ be in you, I believe if Christ be in the believer and we're responding to that and we're responding to the promptings of the Spirit inside of us, then I believe the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And I believe it is the heart of God. I know it's the heart of God that all of us would be experiencing that life and that peace that will put a spring in our steps and give us joy on our faces by responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. If I could park on that verse a little bit, did you get what I just read there? If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that power dwells in you, if that power dwells in you, He shall also quicken our mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is available for us today. If we make right choices, that ought to bless our souls as we consider that that power that's available to the church today. Verse 12. I'll begin reading here. Verse 12 through 14 now. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye live after the flesh, Scripture says it here, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Therein is life, where we learn to mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit that dwells in us. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just taking that verse at face value, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, it does us good to raise that question this morning. Is God leading my life? Do I let the voice of God guide my life? When I read the Scriptures, and I trust you are, and God speaks to you about a certain area of your life, or if your mom and your dad speak to you about a certain area of your life, or if a friend does, or if you recognize you did something, do you respond to it? or you just say, oh, well, it's really not that big of a deal. So-and-so does it, and so-and-so does it, and so-and-so does it, and they get by with it. Or are you learning? Have you learned? Are you learning to be led by the Spirit of God? According to this scripture, they are the ones that are the sons of God who allow themselves to be led by the Spirit of God. Is God truly able to lead my life through whatever life's complexities or difficulties it is to be led by the Spirit of God? I trust you are. I know many of us here would have a testimony that we are. But I'm burdened this morning for those that aren't. Is God? Are you truly letting God be at the throne of your heart this morning? Verse 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together. So verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Is God truly your Father this morning? Have you been adopted into his family? It says here, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then we have that spirit in verse 16 that dwelleth. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I believe that spirit that bears witness in our heart that I am a child of God. And you know, that's something that only you know. Only you know whether you have that witness in your heart that you're a child of God. That you're a child of God. You have that, the presence of God. It's a witness, I believe, in the hearts of his children. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So the question we could ask this morning, is God truly my Father? Does God live in my heart? Do I know and experience and sense the Spirit of God in my heart? And am I responding to that Spirit? Or am I just responding this morning according to the dictates of the flesh? Who is in charge of my life this morning? How do I know whether I'm responding to the flesh or responding this morning to the Spirit of God? I'd like for us this morning just to raise that question as we consider concluding here this morning. Am I following the dictates of the flesh, or am I following the voice of God? And I'd just like to look again at the fruit of both of these as we consider our lives. Verse 19 of Galatians 5 again. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are works of the flesh that are manifest in the life of those that just respond to the dictates of the flesh. Which of these make up my life when nobody else is looking, or when I'm at home? You know, we all know how to put on our Sunday best when we come to church, don't we? That's where we put on our smiles and we put on our best, and we can hide who we really are through the week. But you know, in order to determine whether I'm really living a life in the flesh or in the spirit, what does my life look like when I'm at home? What does my life look like when I'm not in my Sunday best or putting on a show? Which does it look like? Or does it look like verses 22 and 23? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and with the lust. You know, there's numerous verses that we could pick out of Scripture that would kind of indicate when a person is truly in the faith and he's living for God, that he is a total overcomer of the flesh. And I think there's a sense in which that is true. But we also recognize the reality of learning to walk by the Spirit of God and learning to take care of the old nature, that flesh that I believe every one of us will have to wrestle against, I believe, until the day that we get home. But I believe the longer we live our Christian life, the more that we should learn how to deal with the flesh when it manifests itself. And so that would be the question we can ask ourselves this morning. How am I doing? Have I learned? And may I encourage you to learn to respond to that still small voice and take care of that old nature of living a life according to the dictates of the flesh. Romans 2:3 tells us that's truly the fruit of the old nature rather than the new nature, the new man. Ephesians 2:3 reads, among whom also we've had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, that's the unconverted state of the person who is just simply living their life in the flesh versus the Spirit. What is my life like this morning? What is my attitude towards the flesh versus the Spirit? The question we could ask this morning is, do we know what it means to follow the Spirit, to follow life in the Spirit versus the flesh? You know, the flesh is something I think we'll wrestle against as long as we live on this side of eternity. So back to the title again in concluding, God has called us to freedom and liberty. You know, I remember weighing out the Christian life in my own life as I looked at the call of God and all those kind of things. And it seemed to me to just think of the Christian life, it just seemed like a narrow, restrictive road. That was one of the things that kept me for a long time from surrendering my life to the Lord. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Few that be that find it. It just seemed like a restrictive, difficult, narrow road. Who would want to live that kind of life? But I'd like to recommend us this morning that the call of God to this freedom is a beautiful, Spirit-filled life. And the longer I walk with God, the more I wouldn't trade it for anything. The more I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning to learn to live a life of crucifying the flesh. And if you've never committed your life to the Lord and you don't know if God is actually your Father, you're not sure where you're at, I would encourage you to talk to somebody. The Christian life is a beautiful, blessed, Spirit-filled life to live, but the flesh has to die. And that is the hardest thing sometimes to get over. But I believe it is the freedom that God is calling all of us to. So as we consider these things this morning, may God bless all of us together. God bless you.
In our opening meditation this morning, we had the encouragement to fight rather than to run. And I love how the main message then came along and lifted up the life of freedom. And what's the opposite of freedom? It's bondage. And I was thinking about, well, how does this go together? And my mind went to the land of Israel, when the Israelites were coming into the land and overtaking as God had commanded. And the tribe of Caleb had their land given to them. And as I understand, they had much of the land. They had won the victory in much of the land. And they probably were establishing their homes and their farms, and they had all this. But Caleb understood that as long as there's this mountain with these giants lurking up in there that this land really isn't ours. We can have all this, we can enjoy it, but at any given time, these giants can come down off that mountain and wreak havoc in our tribe. Caleb realized there's a problem here, and he said, "Give me this mountain." I don't think it was so much that he thought the mountain was the best part of the territory, or that he just wanted that above all else. He realized, as long as there's territory that the enemy still has control over, there's no real freedom. It can be that way in our lives. Maybe we have won a lot. Maybe life seems pretty good. We have our fertile areas. We have our peaceful places. But there's a mountain. And there's giants in the mountain. And at any given time, those giants can come. As long as they're not overtaken, they can come and destroy all the good that we have. Appreciate the very clear message and the call that has gone out to us. The spirit or the flesh, freedom or bondage, which will you choose? And it's all or none. You know, young people, all of us, but young people especially, we like to be all or none, don't we? And sometimes the all looks too difficult and we don't try because it looks too overwhelming. Well, this is a good challenge. Go for it. Everybody, go for it. Give it your all. That's where freedom lies. Is there anybody that would like to share anything? As a testimony, confirmation, confession, whatever it might be, raise your hand if you'd like to share anything. Brother Yuri, mic's coming your way.
Thank you, Brother Ephraim, for circling fight. I can't help but think that it is wise to circle flight sometimes as well, because the Bible specifically commands to flee youthful lusts. It doesn't say to try to fight them. I mean, that is the way we fight them, as we flee away from situations and conversations and other kind of circumstances where the way that God gives us victory is by fleeing. And one lesson I'm trying to learn is that, yes, God wants us to be heroes of the faith, but sometimes if I want to be the hero in of my own strength, it's not worth it. I do not win by being the hero.
Thank you for that, Victor.
As they say, there's always two ends to each stick. And if there weren't two ends, it would not be a stick. And that's where flight and fight comes into play. There are times when you have to flee, and there are times when you have to fight. And if those two are not balanced properly, then you're not a stick, or you're not a person. And I agree with Yuri said that, you know, flight is a very important part of our Christian life, but so is fight. And if those two are not balanced properly, then, you know, it's a question what kind of a Christian a person is. The word flight correlates with the word survival. We flee to survive. The word fight correlates with the word success. We fight to succeed. We don't flee to succeed. We fight to succeed. But we don't fight to survive. We fight to succeed. Although there could be a bit of a debate there. But anyway, in Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's a bit of a difficult scripture, and I've thought to myself many times what it actually means, but in my heart I'm resolved that it's talking about us taking the kingdom of heaven by force. There is effort, there is fight that needs to be put on in order to take the kingdom of heaven. So the question I'm asking myself this morning, and the question I'm asking you all, is, are we willing to fight to take this kingdom that must be taken by force? Now, don't misinterpret me. There's a lot more that could be said here. I'm just stirring you up to think.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Brother James, in the middle.
Yeah, I want to bless both brothers for sharing their thoughts here this morning, Brother James and Brother Brian. And Brian, I just wanted to mention about the freedom that we can have in Christ. And one thing I've been pondering a little recently is the compelling nature of the person of Jesus Christ. You have the parable there in Luke 14 where guests were invited to the wedding and they all had excuses. And finally he went out and he compelled whosoever will to come in. And to me, one of the most compelling things about Jesus is the freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The freedom that comes from living a righteous life and being free from the bondage of the flesh and bondage of sin. To me, that's a very compelling part of the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.